to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who will gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Just as you are before your God. Come.
Here we go.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who will gladly choose you now. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who will gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, just as you are, you come. Just as you are, you come.
All right. Fantastic. Here we are. If you joined us on YouTube or Facebook, we've had the praise team who actually begins the call to worship. And as the people out in the fellow in the hallway come on in, and we have a nice group here as well as next door. And is it good to be in God's house this morning? Give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, just one word of announcement before we begin and I open with prayer is that we do have the Dare to Care, which Jim has been talking about. He'll have the adult Sunday school, which will continue working on that. But the Dare to Care sign-up sheet is actually right out in the foyer. So you can look at the flyer inside, and if you're joining us on YouTube or Facebook, you can download it at BethelGilead.org. And give you an explanation. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to come before your throne of grace and mercy, and to worship. Worship because you show us who you are. You bring us along and you invite us. And Heavenly Father, we're looking for this hour together as we join one another here and on live, but most importantly, around your throne of grace, with all the saints, as we exalt the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you be with us as we sing and receive our worship. We ask you be with the pastor as he delivers the message that you have laid upon his heart. And may it bring to us the encouragement we need, the conviction if we need that. But let us also realize that we are commissioned to go into this world to take the good news of the gospel wherever we go, and we want to thank you and praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.
So we're going to have to stand up for the first couple songs this morning. We're going to sing about how we were made to thrive. No matter what's going on in our circumstances, no matter what's happening around us, we are to be a city on a hill. Let our light shine and thrive. Oh,
born in weary land, where many a dream has died. Like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just to know you and to make you known. We lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. Into your word we're digging deep to know our Father's heart. Into the world we're reaching out to show them who you are. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just to know you and to make you known. We lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive.
Not only should we thrive, but we can trade our sorrows. We can be pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We are blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, and his joy is going to be our strength.
Joy. say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, and his joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, and his joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Let's do that one more time.
And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." His eye is on the sparrow, and it's on us.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Sing because you're happy.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Amen.
And all of us can look back over our life if we pay attention and we can see how good God has been. All the ways that he has taken care of us, even when we didn't know we needed it. The goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender. Now I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with
Thank you, praise team. Good morning. Good to be together this morning as we break the ice on a new series. Looking forward to taking time the next several months to survey the Old Testament and in process to ask and answer a very basic question. What kind of a person does it take to make an impact on a degenerating society? In London, England, Highgate Plaza, there is, I am told, a statue of Karl Marx. And engraved upon that statue are these words. Philosophers have sought to interpret the world. The point is to change it. Philosophers have sought to interpret the world, but the point is to change it. Boy, there's all kinds of interpretations going around these days as to what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with society, what's wrong with America. The question is, who's changing it? Who's doing anything about it? Who are the difference makers, the world changers? I think they ought to be and can be you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, the greatest change agent ever. And I'd like to propose a series for the next several months in which we will go back and survey the lives of 21 great saints. 21 people just like you and just like me who made a difference in their generation. They were world changers. And you know what? The Bible is chock full of examples that we can turn to. People who not only knew what was wrong with society, with the world, but they knew what to do that was right or to make things right. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn before we go to the Old Testament to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Go all the way to Revelation and turn left. A couple of, maybe an eighth of an inch or so before you'll find Hebrews. And if you would, turn over to chapter 13. And it's there that the author of Hebrews, I think, sets the stage for what ought to be a regular habit of all of us. He gives us three imperatives, three things that we should do. And I'd like to suggest we do them starting today. If you're in Hebrews chapter 13, follow with me, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Notice he does not say to imitate their lives. That's impossible. I'm not living in their circumstances, neither are you. Our life and our circumstances are starkly different today. However, what is needed today as then is the ability to trust God in light of, in spite of even, the worst that the world can whip up. Remember, consider, and imitate. I'd like to go there with you in these next several weeks and months as we look back and remember some of the great saints of history, as we consider the outcome of their lives, and as you and I seek to imitate their willingness and ability to trust God. What kind of a person does it take to make an impact in a degenerating society? Well, I suppose we would have to agree that our society is degenerating. How many of you feel like that's the case? Are we in decline or aren't we? But it's interesting, if you read the Bible, it's Jesus Christ who equated the last days of history with the earliest days of history. Matthew 24, Jesus said this, verse 37, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. And perhaps in our day, as we're questioning what does the future hold, where are we headed, how much lower can we go, we would do well to go back to the days of Noah. So if you have your Bible, let's consider Noah this morning as a world changer, a difference maker. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And if I could, I will introduce Noah by starting earlier in the chapter before he arrives. Verse 1 and following, Moses, who's writing Genesis, gives us a summary of what life is like before the flood. He says, when men began to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, from time to time, you're going to read passages of Scripture, and you're going to ask yourself, what does that mean? What's he saying there? You may want to put a little question mark in the margin of your Bible at that point. In fact, it gets a little bit foggier if you continue. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. How many of you know someone who's lived 120 years? How many of you have ever heard of anybody living? I remember, boy, 10, 12, 14 years ago, the oldest registered American with a birth certificate to prove it was a gal named Mrs. Luce, right here in Coldwater in the nursing home. And for a couple of years in a row, she got a call from the President of the United States on her birthday. So hang in there, eat your vegetables. You may look forward to someday, but I'm going to wager that you won't make 120. You might make 119 if you're lucky. Because the Bible says, I'm going to put a limit. And in essence, we see that to be true to this date. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, the Nephilim. These are legendary people. This is the stuff you talk about around a campfire on a dark and weary night. Stories of lore. The Nephilim. They were the sons of God when they crossed over to the daughters of men and had children by them. And they were heroes of old, men of renown. Boy, again, there's mystery here in Genesis. Because we have to ask ourselves, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men? Now, there's two basic theories about this passage. One is that the sons of God are angels who crossed with humans and created giants. I'm going to suggest, and if you go to the book of Jude, verse 6 and 7 at some point there, you can read a verse that seems to indicate that was possible. Now, Jesus said, when you die, you will be like the angels in heaven who neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's no reason to or reason for procreation in heaven. Not necessary. So I question whether angels even could cross, genetically speaking, with human beings. I question that theory. It's possible. The other possibility are the two lines of Adam. Remember, Adam had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Cain killed Abel, which left two lines. And if you follow those lines here in Scripture, you're going to find that the authors prefer one line over the other. The line of Seth, and it's via the line of Seth that we're going to come to in our text today, Noah. And to Abraham, and to Israel, and ultimately to Jesus. And many would suggest that that is a sanctified line or lineage, the sons of God, as opposed to, in this case, the daughters of men, the line of Cain. And yet it seems as if he's saying those lines were mixing, as they were not to do. That was God's admonition to Israel. They were to remain Israel and not to intermarry with other nations. because they had, by God's design, a purpose for the world. He wanted to maintain them as the people of God until the Savior, the Son of God, came through Israel. I'm going to leave that for speculation. You scratch your head over that one like I do. And we'll pick up with the rest of the text. Makes for interesting discussions. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great men's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil all the time. There's three absolutes in that phrase. Did you catch them? Every, only, all. That's how bad it had gotten. I think that's why Jesus referred to that era and said that was as low as humanity has gotten at the time of Noah. And so shall it be at the end of time when the Son of Man reappears. There's a problem of the heart. It's the heart of the problem. Every issue that you and I face socially today, I think, can ultimately be traced down to this passage. The inclinations of our hearts are evil, they're selfish, and as a result, there's suffering and sickness and death. Every mortal ill, every moral issue finds its roots in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Pick up there in verse 11, a little farther on, and it further clarifies that. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. Is it anymore? Is it still? Is there corruption and violence in the earth today? How about in our nation? How about in our community? How about in your family? How about in your heart? Corruption and violence. And the Bible says that God was grieved. Verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God was sorry that he'd made us. That's an awful admission, isn't it? Of how bad things have gotten. Now let's lighten the load for a moment here. How many of you were sorry you bought that puppy? After your shoes were chewed up, and I mean, you got in a little bit of a sense, you realize how that feels, don't you? Doggone, why did we get this flea-bitten mutt? That he had made man on the earth. And not only that, his heart was filled with, what's your version say? It hurt his heart. You know how that feels. Some of you parents have had your hearts broken. Some of you as youth have broken parents' hearts. I ran into an old friend I had gone to grade school with, a good buddy. He went to my church growing up. His parents were members there. His mom was a school teacher. I had her in class, first grade. His dad was a leader in the church. He was a leader. I always looked up to him. He sang solos up front, all by himself. And I asked this guy, I said, hey, how are your parents doing? And the answer surprised me. He said, well, you didn't hear. My dad left my mom 5 years ago for another woman, younger woman. And suddenly, it was as if you had taken a dagger and pushed it in. I mean, I felt like somebody had socked me in the gut. I would have rather heard that he died, honestly. How do you think God feels when he sees the earth corrupt and violent, the wickedness of the hearts of men breaks his heart? And he grieves. To some extent, some of you have sensed that same grief. One of your children, one of your family members, or a close friend. You know, we get our sense of emotion from God. We can identify with that because you and I are made in the image of God. He's personal, his personality, intellect, emotions, and will, just like you. So he thinks, he feels, and he chooses, he acts. And you and I, made in his image, get a little sense of what that means as we read scripture. Jesus himself, we are told in Isaiah, would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. No stranger in his life. With loud cries, he submitted himself, the Bible says in prayer, to the Father's will. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And that verse would not be there if it were not possible to do so. At any given moment, I can choose to deflect, to defer off course and follow some detour and grieve the Holy Spirit within me. Now, I believe as a Christian that you can still sin. Has anybody proven that to be the case? I just don't think you can enjoy sin like you used to, because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't grieve him. The neat thing is, as we will find time and time again, where society is degenerating, where there's issues at hand, that God raises up someone, as we're told, to stand in the gap, his representative in that generation. And so we have it here in the text. You're familiar with the guy. Verse 9. Noah, it says that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What a guy. He's God's man for that hour. He's his instrument of truth and righteousness, as I believe you are in this hour, as God has intended. He was righteous. That means he did what was right. He was blameless. He did not do what was wrong. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. And he was godly. He walked with God. You just need to go back one chapter in Genesis to chapter 5, and you'll find that his great-grandfather also walked with God. His name was Enoch. 300 years, he was faithful to God. Day in and day out, step by step, until God said, come on up here, Enoch, I'm taking you home. And Enoch, like his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, some seven generations prior, walked with God, as did Adam, in the cool of the day in the garden, in a perfect, maybe we could say face-to-face relationship that we can only look forward to in the ultimate garden of God, paradise or heaven. I think that is, in fact, the secret to his success. Why he was righteous and blameless is because of his walk, his daily journey with God. I like Micah 6:8. You don't need to look it up. We sing it sometimes. Maybe you remember the song. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You know what God requires of you? Micah says, here it is. I'm going to give it to you in three words. To do or act justly. Number one, justice. Number two, to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. That's everything. It summarizes God's expectations for you and I this week. Do what's right. Mercy has to do with others. Be kind to others, considerate and compassionate to someone. And stay in step with him. Keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians. Walk with God. Keep tabs with him throughout the week. That's what God requires of us. That's his ideal or his design for you and I. But you know what? There's a phrase that I skipped intentionally here, and it's verse 8. Because in my opinion, this is the umbrella verse. And this is all I want to say this morning. If you and I are going to make a difference in our generation, we will never do it without the principle that's found here in Noah's life in verse 8. In contrast to that generation, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now hold on a minute. You mean to tell me that God's playing favorites? Does God show favoritism? We don't like that here in our culture, do we? I get chided by my kids all the time. That's not fair, Dad. It's not fair. Hold on. It's come he gets the bigger piece. I should be getting that piece. And that's not fair, Dad. I never get two, and she always gets two. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Fairness? And my comeback is always the same. Why does he get the bigger piece? Because he's special. End of argument. God doesn't play favorites, but he favors people. Oh, he sure does. And he favors those whose hearts are humble enough to turn to him every time. Noah was under the favor. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, grew in stature, in favor with God and with men. It goes on to say something similar about Jesus Christ in Luke 2, verse 52, that he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and in favor with men. He grew, it was progressive as he developed physically in stature, as he developed intellectually in wisdom, as he developed spiritually in relationship to God, in favor with God. But you know what? He also grew socially, relationally, in favor with men. I think that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to progressively develop us under his favor. I like the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 17, where Moses pleading with God in the desert. He's in this merry-go-round of meaninglessness, 40 years, till that generation has died off before they enter the promised land. And I can imagine him sitting out in a rock in the desert writing Psalm 90. You need to go there if you haven't someday and read it carefully. But his final plea, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. And so establish the work of our hands. God, we need your favor. I like how it's stated numerous times throughout the Old Testament. The good hand of the Lord was upon us. He favored us and we found success. He blessed us. And as a result, we prospered. Proverbs 8:35, whoever finds wisdom finds life and receives favor from the Lord. God wants to favor you if you'll let him, if you'll expose yourself to him. Mary, when the angel came upon her, hail, O favored one, you have found favor with God Almighty. Wow. I think he wants to do the same. He wants to favor you. A couple weeks ago, I had a couple of phone calls. Two different guys, states apart. Same dilemma. What in the world is happening in my life, Pastor? Where is God when you need him? My world is caving in, one thing upon another. You know, when it rains, it pours. Things have gone from bad to worse. And so they called me to see what I could do to maybe put in a good word on their behalf with God. And in essence, it was obvious to me. These guys intellectually believed in God. They just didn't relate to him. And for them, God was a spare tire in the trunk of the car. How many of you are sure that thing is there and it's not flat? You might want to check when you go out to the car today, just in case, as an application to this message. And you get out the spare when you need it. Otherwise, you put it back in the trunk, and you know it's there, just in case. That's the way these guys, in both instances, have been treating God. And yet they're asking, why is my world unfolding? Why is all this happening to me? And where's God, anyway, when I need him? I think you could reverse the question, and maybe God could have asked them, where have you been these past weeks and months when I've needed you? You know, to me, it's like the sun. We're looking a little white here these days. Have you noticed that? None of us have got a suntan anymore. How's come? Because you can't get a tan without exposing yourself to the sun. You got to get out under its rays. And I'll tell you what, you cannot expect the favor of God unless you expose yourself to his blessings. You've got to get under his umbrella in your life regularly. Put yourself in a place where God can bless you. I had a couple who came for a wedding years ago. They wanted to get married in our church. Boy, glad to help. What can I do for you? They started coming to church. It was great to see them on Sunday mornings until the wedding. They wanted God to bless them in a church. That was their goal. So we did. We had the wedding, blessed them. It's the last I've seen of them. They disappeared off the map. I know God blessed their wedding. I don't know whether he blessed their marriage. I haven't got a clue. Parents, we initially, invariably want what's best for our kids. And spiritually speaking, we want our kids to be blessed by God. But God does not have any grandchildren. Did you know that? He's only got children. You cannot grandfather somebody into the kingdom of God. You and I, or some of us, have had godly parents or grandparents, but every generation must have its own encounter with God. And as much as you want to help that kid, he or she is going to have to help themselves. We can baptize the kid. I'll sit down with the kid and talk about discipleship, but that's the beginning. That's not the end. Once that kid goes under and comes up, the gun is shot. The race has begun. We got to get them on course. And it's always sad to me to see kids disappear off the map, even though we baptized them as disciples with good intentions, encouraged by their parents. Each person must have his own encounter. Like the sun, you need to expose yourself regularly to God and his mercy and grace. And I'll tell you what, that will not be without effect. Noah rose in his generation like cream to the top, and he sailed away into history. Have you read the rest of the story? But he did it without anyone but family aboard. The Old Testament talks about the favor of God, like the New Testament talks about the grace of God. That maybe makes more sense to us, the grace of the Lord. In fact, let me show you a verse that combines the two in the New Testament. It's 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible. Chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And here Paul, as he's writing to the Christians at Corinth, draws from the Old Testament, and he reemphasizes the idea in a New Testament way, using both words, favor and grace, in the paragraph. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Grace simply is the word charis. You've heard of the phrase or the term charismatic. Somebody who is gifted. It means gift. He says, God's offered you a gift. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't receive it in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. This is back from Isaiah's day. In the day of salvation, I helped you. And so Paul reemphasizes, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Not just then. It's happening Now, Jesus, when he inaugurated his ministry in his hometown synagogue, remember that, draws from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which finishes with this phrase, that this is the year of the Lord's favor. It's now. He fulfills that. Titus 2, Paul says it like this, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everyone, everywhere, is now given the opportunity of God's grace, or let me rephrase that, God's favor. It's now. Don't miss it. As Paul says here, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace, let me use the other word, the favor of God. Don't miss out on what God wants to do for you. But you're not going to get a suntan unless you get out in the sun. You've got to expose yourself to God. You've got to put yourself in a place day in and day out where God can bless you. And I guarantee he will. What kind of a person does it take to make an impact in a degenerating society? It takes someone like Noah. It's going to take someone who is righteous and blameless and who walks with God. But even more so, someone who has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Without that, we're sunk. There's no hope. Unless God blesses, unless God is merciful and gracious, unless his hand is upon us, we've lost everything. Philosophers have sought to interpret the world. The point is to change it. Have you found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Is God's mercy and grace, his gifting, is it present and powerful in your life? Like the saints of old, could your life make a difference for others in the midst of societal upheaval? In our present predicament, what we're dealing with today is not unlike so many examples that we'll see in the Old Testament time and time again. God is the same. His resources are the same. Human nature is the same. You know what varies? You and I. It's the decision we make to trust him, to entrust ourselves and our circumstances to him, or not. To become a change agent, you yourself first must be changed. So my question for you and myself this morning is, what is there in my life and in your life that God wants to change in order to use you to make changes, to change things, to see changes in people in their lives? Well, if you're not sure the answer to that question, I want to encourage you to grab one of these when you go this morning. Half-day breakaway spiritual retreat guide. I've already mentioned this as a three or four session opportunity for you to take a couple of hours just to work on yourself, to get alone with God, and to open some scripture, do some writing, and some thinking and some praying about who you are and what God wants to do or could possibly do in and through your life at this time, the half-day breakaway. And then finally, God's favor or grace is a gift. A gift can be received or it can be rejected. But once received, that gift can also be gifted. I can pass it on to somebody else. I wonder if there's somebody you know who desperately needs the favor, the grace, the mercy, the blessings, the goodness of God in their life. And could it be that you're the channel through which God wants to flow into their life and change their world? And that for the glory of God. That's in essence what I have suggested Dare to Care is about, our kingdom project, our kingdom assignment here this year. It's tuning into the Holy Spirit and saying, who around me needs encouragement? And what can I bring into their life as a Christian? How can I add my faith to their fear and change the course of their life at this time? Sometimes as simply as writing a note can make all the difference. It can be a turning point, pivotal in somebody's life. Dare to share. Paul said, now is the time of God's favor. It's now. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you bow your heads as we conclude? Praise team, why don't you come on up? You can lead us in the benediction this morning as we finish. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah. I don't know that we're there yet. Things have gotten that bad, where every inclination of men's hearts are only evil all the time, where the world is corrupt and violent, but possibly we're approaching that time. And I think like then, so today, God is looking for people like you and like me, like Noah, upon whom he can favor their lives and employ them as his representative. In our generation, I totally believe that's the case. Now is the time of God's favor. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. And as we wrestle with reality, really we wrestle with ourselves. We are our greatest opponent. And as we look around and see what seem to be unsolvable problems, I think if we look more closely, we may recognize that what is apparently so is not so. Because with God, all things are possible. And so in our lives today, Lord, and as we begin this journey through the Old Testament, prompt us, build us into the kinds of people who will trust you, come what may, regardless. And may, as Moses prayed, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us in our generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Dare to Care, and you're invited to sit in with us. We've got some good work, I think, good work to do. Great opportunity. I want to invite you to join me in saying, God, I'm willing. If you'll help me, I'm willing to follow your lead. I want to be an object or an instrument of your grace, of your favor, and bring favor, the favor of the Lord, into somebody else's life.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you.
guide you, bless you, and keep you this week as you go out into your battlefield as well as your mission field. Take God with you. And you're dismissed.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.